Protestant Alliance. We publish two magazines that you may or may not, Reformer and Young Reformer. There are plenty of copies by the book take as many as you can use. They are free. And then topic of Protestantism yesterday, today, one book on the book table that might be of interest by H. Grattan Guinness, very famous Victorian. And he took a particular interest in these matters and prophetic. This is a series of lectures that he gave on in his day, and it's just very interesting. Decisive he was of the events that were to come. If you would like to really get something that does refer today, this might be one book to pick up, and today it's being sold, might be one to look at. And then, of course, there are other... Now, I'd like to take as our text this afternoon, 2 Chronicles, the verse that we concluded our reading with, that was verse 9. And there we read, "Yet he sent prophets to them, to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified, but they would not give ear." Our subject, yesterday, today, and the future, gives us a very, very wide scope. And indeed, when this particular league gave that subject to me, really, I could more or less speak on any subject pertaining would be under this very wide umbrella. But really, if we're to get down to this, we need, before we even think of yesterday, today, or tomorrow, by Protestantism, we need to define our term. Because I suppose it is one of the weapons in Satan's armoury that terms that pertain to faith are often misused and indeed become undervalued. We see this very evident, the title of Christian. We have, calls itself, Christian scientists. Well, we only have three inquiry into their beliefs and we find that they're neither Christian, scientific. And this goes on in many different, the term Protestant. We were to consider the world that would find that as they look at the numbers of adhere to in the religious field, they would lump on any group that names the name of Christ, yet is not an Orthodox Church or the Roman Catholic Church. Uncircumcision, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and many are the umbrella of Protestantism. And indeed, if we took that object of Protestantism yesterday, today, and tomorrow, would study than that which I intend to make this afternoon. We do need to define our term. And again, if we were to ask those of the religious realm that are opposed to Rome, and yet do the Word of God, that they too would claim, probably picked up from my accent, I come from the West Midlands, and the centred there in the West Midlands, and a very famous bishop was very, very much opposed to Anglo-Catholicism and Roman Catholicism. Equally so, he would be opposed to the Orthodox, and yet he would have claimed to be a liberal Protestant. Well, I, this league as I do, knowing many of you personally as I do, down that road. So what do we mean by Protestantism? Turn to the history books, we would be told that the name Protestant, 1529, when the second Diet of Spears took place. This was, of course, in the aftermath, great stand for justification by faith, a stand made by Luther in 1517, break with the Roman Catholic Church. And at the first judgment at Spears in 1526, the Holy Roman Empire didn't understand what controversy was all about. He had granted some of the dukedoms and some of the free cities that made up what we would know as a measure of liberty. But then, of course, in time, the direction that they were going. And the emperor thought that this has got to be stamped out. And so, if you like, or Diet was called in the year 1528, the ways of the Lord are past finding out. Because the Pope and the Emperor, certainly to snuff out the Reformation, but the difference between them. The papacy was looked to by the political Emperor, looking upon its territory. And this really, the reforms to continue. But at the time of the princes and the burghers of the free cities and the dukes to Lutheranism didn't know that this would happen. Well, they drew up a legal document. Document that didn't disparage the papacy, openly defy the Pope. They say was emphasised the authority of Scripture to give it its full quote. It's, we protest and declare openly before God all men that we, and for us, and that we neither consent nor adhere in any manner whatsoever decree in any way that is contrary to God, to our right of consciousness, rather, and to the salvation of our souls. They were saying that we cannot go along with this decree to finish this reform because it is contrary to God in that we know the will of God. And as we look into the Word of God without the teaching of the Church telling us that it means clearly what it does, open the Word of God and by the right of our look into the Word, we see plainly what it teaches there. Hands of the Pope. It's not in the works of the Church. It's through faith in Christ and Christ alone. So you can see that those that were declared to be Protestants, those that adhered to the Word of God, this document was signed by these princes and these dukes, and indeed others later put their documents. And for that, they were called Protestants. The correct usage of this term, Protestants, isn't meant against the papacy and refuse the authority of the Pope. Even those that are to be found in religious bodies that are not under or the Orthodox metropolitans. But rather a true and rightful meaning of the word is those that have received the seek to be under the authority of the word of God. Could then say, historians would actually 500 years, though it's a long time to you or I, historian isn't very long. And actually, 500 years ago, is it? Is it then that is a recent phenomena? Historically speaking, the only distance we can go back into history, or just under 500 years ago, so that is now. And we in our land of ample testimony, we could go beyond 500 years ago, we could go 500 years before. But let us for a moment centre upon figures of history that's upheld the authority of John Wycliffe. We could go up the motorway into Gloucester, go into the library of Gloucester Cathedral, a Bible. A Bible in English to the ministry and work of this great man Wycliffe. Born in the year 1324, 200 years really before the Diet of Speyer. And yet was not the contention that he had, and it was certainly he undertook at Oxford against the encroachment of the papal throne of England and indeed upon the practice of the university. Its crowning work was taking the Latin Bible, the Latin Vulgate, into our tongue of English. Didn't have opportunity, of course, the original languages of Greek and Hebrew and Chaldean. Used what he had, the Latin Bible, Trunglish. And, of course, upheld the supremacy to say that in some matters, because through or perhaps even evil intent, the Vulgate is not an accurate translation of the original languages. But nonetheless, we see that Wycliffe, authority of Scripture. Do we then say, well, we can go back no medieval times? Well, we can go 1,000 years before a character in history known as Patrick. And I don't mean in the Midlands, a good number of people would claim their antecedent. And we get near the date of March the 17th, St. Patrick, the news agent, and there's a rack of cards, greetings cards, March the 17th, St. Patrick's Day. And amongst us that they would have on the front of these cards to celebrate, you often see one of a figure with a garb of a Roman priest carrying a crozier. To be a depiction of this man Patrick. Is that an accurate depiction? Of course, we can never know what he looked like, believed. How do we know what he believed? Well, we're favoured in that there are in existence from the pen of Patrick. True to say that, and for the sake of argument, if we leave that to one side, two writings that come from the pen of Paul's writings. And what do they say? What do they speak of the authority of popes? Does he speak of masses? Mary, not a bit of it. But what he does tell us is that 40 times from 46 different books of the creation. So what are we saying? Patrick was a Bible man. He was a Protestant, really, before the term was in common usage. And then again, do we have to say, well, the authority of the scriptures, it was confined to the early British chicken. Well, you see, the people in our land in those days of the Roman Empire didn't have others amongst them, and therefore they had to go by written revelation. But if we'd have gone to continental Europe and we'd have seen those that followed the church fathers, did they claim for themselves to the apostles that they had some sort of authority and that they, as the Pope of Rome would claim to do today? You know, before the meeting, Dr. Martin, the subject of Christian literature came up, and he made the very, perhaps in a few years' time, the way that our country's literature will be outlawed, will no longer be able to purchase it, no longer be able to circulate it. That would ever happen. But suppose it did, and suppose even the Bible became a forbidden book. And in these days, with the and the way that the powers that be seem us, it could be perhaps that the Bible, as we know it, and it would be lost to us. And supposing that registry, and there we were, Christian people, no longer had our boss, we could look to our brethren in more favoured circumstances, and we know. Supposing that we didn't have a Bible, could we reconstruct again? Well, we certainly could. Because if we look into the works of, what do we find? We find that their works are full of quotes of God. And so we could get their works and we could construct the New Testament. What are we saying? We're saying that the church was rooted in what? The Word of God. They were, what term was ever used? And indeed we could go back beyond. In our New Testaments, the book of Acts. And the book of Acts gives us many, many sermons that were preached by those of the apostolic times and themselves. And what do we find? We find that they used the fact that they'd been with the Lord Jesus Christ and would claim authority. They used scripture. The church, Stephen, Acts chapter 7, what does he do? To their attention, the great truths that are regarding Moses and Abraham. We can go even back before Stephen, can we not? To the very least, when these men that had been in fear of the Romans, in fear of you, the infilling and indwelling of the Spirit, they went out. And we have their text there, and verse 16. And what was their text? This is by the prophet Joel. What did they use? They used, and indeed we can look into the ministry of even the Lord himself. And at that time, the wicked one, tempted of the devil, what did he do? He asked the use of scripture. We can go even back, even to the passage that we're looking at. And these prophets that were raised up by Almighty God, the mouthpiece of God. And indeed, our very text, 2 Chronicles 20, we have a word there in the second from last court, defied against them, testified. Now, I don't know if we have any scholars with us today. If we do, they would tell us that in the Latin word would we find for testify there. Protestants, that's where the word came from. So at the Diet of Spires, when these princes, these dukes, these burghers of the priests, and put this document before the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, consciences captive to the word to go against it. They were likened to these Old Testament, and they were said they were Protestants. Protestant. And indeed, the word that's rendered Protestant in the Latin, in our authorized version, test the Hebrew word ud. And it means to test, to protest. And in another Hebrew word that means to reiterate or duplicate. So it's something that's repeated, something that's reiterated. Of course, in the Greek, we have a similar word that's rendered maturing. And so we find that the Protestant, is those that testifying to the truth of Almighty God. The prophets, of course, in their time did not have the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture complete in New Testament times, in the times of the early church fathers, in the times of the Reform. The Protestant is one who adheres to the word of authority and seeks to live by the very word of God. It's very interesting. Because you know, we're told today, I'm sure you've had the same experience if you're an officer or league under whose auspices we meet today. Reformed people under thy minister, under the banner of the Protestant Alliance. Well, you know, because the word is not found in the Bible. That's pretty. Any theological terms that we could say, well, they're not actually, isn't found in the Bible, but actually we could argue, actually found in the Bible, albeit the Latin Bible. Some, and I stress some, within the Reformed Baptist Protestants, because, you see, we came from the Anabaptist, sort of romantic view about who the Anabaptists were for. And so we see that it's very divisive, is it not? It marks out those who are true to the Word of God, and as it were in the old paths, and others to take a different way, and a different certain things. Of course, we've been misused, and we've gone into that a little earlier. But the meaning of the word is not really important, though that history is. Not rooted merely in the rules, but even goes back beyond the times of the Anabaptists, the time of the Apostolic Age, goes back into the times of the New Testament, and that God has his people day and age. Now then, in defining our term Protestant sense, look back at Protestantism yesterday. Day of Protestantism today. Well, we are where we are, that which happened in the recent past. And of course, in Henry VIII, broke with the power of the papacy, authority of the Pope, illegal in the realm of England. Right up until really 1690, our country went of religious controversy. When those who adhered to church or were favourable to the Roman Catholic Church sat up, nation went through times of terrible bloodshed. The times of Mary Tudor, the times of the Civil War, the time of the Great Ejection during the time of the Restoration. Of course, there were those times when the monarch of our realm, Protestantism, adhered to the Reformed faith. And what happened? Well, we had the gunpowder plot, assassination attempts initiated by the Roman Catholic Church, these assassins, such as the Babington plot, going to many, many numbers. There was the desire to invade our country by a hostile foreign at the time of the Armada. And you here in this part, you, or rather Bristol, you must never forget those. We do not claim them as Protestant martyrs because they died, of course, but amongst them were many godly people that a full 3 years before the other parts of the kingdom rose up against the tyranny of James II and the field in trying to secure our nation. The Bible could have free circulation, and where it was Protestant. And you in the West Country can be justly proud that the rest of the country really caught on. You saw me. Well, of course, at the glorious revolution of 16 and the subsequent Battle of the Boyne in Ireland in 1690, the Protestant nature of our country and the Protestant constitution. It is true to say that Ireland retained a sizeable Roman, but in the island of Great Britain, apart from the Highland, from some aristocratic families, and some, there was no sizable Roman Catholic presence. You'd be hard pressed to find a Roman Catholic at all of our nation at that time. And indeed, in the, we could have gone to a very, as the father of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and we could have said to him, "Here you are, and through and through." Indeed, one that would be looked to be, would have been termed a high churchman. Of course, this is before I came in, but they'd have a very, very high view of the Anglican Church, and actually quite a derogatory view of nonconformity. Or Wesley, when we read in the second letter of the Thessalonians, chapter 2, about the man of sin, who's it speaking of? And he would have papacy. And by contrast, we could have gone through North. We would have asked a Congregationalist, a Presbyterian or a Baptist, that this is speaking of the papacy. There was no this matter. And, of course, through the battles of the Reformation century, this was the case. But, of course, you know, the devil never sleeps. An age of enlightenment. And that was, of course, rationalism on the field against biblical Protestantism. The papacy was there. Islam, of course, was still a new enemy. And the age of reason found its foot. And of course, the French revolutionaries, as you probably know, the actress put her on the altar of Notre Dame Paris and worshipped her as the goddess of reason. The French Revolution gave way to the Napoleonic Age and Napoleonic Wars. And at the time of the Napoleonic War, the land was very worried concerning Ireland, because they looked a place where, as it were, and indeed an attempt was made, but largely loyal. Great numbers of Roman Catholics fought Napoleon. Roman Catholics, Europe and Protestant powers fought side by side against. While it is true to say in Ireland there was the United Irishmen insurrection, but really it came to nothing. And so when the Napoleonic Wars finished, the powers that be thought we can, and again, what we've got to do is make Ireland loyal. And the way to unify the kingdoms, no longer is Ireland going to have its own power, Ireland and Great Britain. And the company will be Roman Catholic emancipation, in other words, be allowed to sit in Parliament and so on and so forth, and in some respects split evangelically, men such as the Earl of Shaftesbury that started the Protestant Alliance. Roman Catholic ratepayers got as much right as the Protestant representation in Parliament, and he supported it. Bike had worked with William Wilberforce in the abolition, indeed some of Wilberforce's in-laws, the Spooners, a great opposed Roman Catholic emancipation. Such as the Earl of Shaftesbury that started the Protestant Alliance, Roman Catholic ratepayers got as much right as the Protestant representation in Parliament, and he supported it. That worked with William Wilberforce in the abolition, indeed some of Wilberforce's in-laws, the Spooners, a great, they opposed Roman Catholic emancipation, and there are Roman Catholic, if he is a good Roman Catholic, actually King George in Buckingham Palace, but it's to the Pope in Rome. Such people into the army and the navy, we could be heading a split. Now George III would never Emancipation Act, and so nothing happened until the time of his son, who reigned as George IV, 1829. And Roman Catholic emancipation caused a problem in the Anglican Church, particularly those that were at Oxford, and they said, you know, this Roman Catholic Emancipation Act is into the Parliament at Westminster. They're already in the Parliament, and we as the state church are being governed by our ilk. And from that came what we know Catholicism. At that time it was called the Tractarian Movement. And to argue that they were somewhere between Roman Catholicism and nonconformity on the other, a vehement, John Henry Newman claimed at that time. Of course, like nature of that position and went to Rome. But actually, if you, the great problem that had happened at Oxford was this, that they had the thoughts behind the rage of reason. One of the brilliant Hebrew scholars at Oxford at that time, and perhaps some of you have got his commentary on the book of Daniel. And in Germany, he'd seen the rise of the higher gain of the age of reason. And they said, when it is of the Bible, we can't maintain that these are correct. The word of God, and started to cut things out of it. He came to England and he said, you know, the higher criticism that's risen arrive in England, and we're not equipped to fight it, and the way we're going to appeal to authority, not in the word of God, but in the church. That, where does it lead you to? It leads you to Rome. In an age, we got the rise of Anglo-Catholicism. Interesting, 1833, the Roman Catholic Church had more or less given up. Thought that they'd never make inroads into England, and they'd more or less written it then. As it were, a Trojan horse appeared within law, is called Protestant, Reformed, by Lord, and the very vehicle that was supposed to be a bulwark against Roman Catholicism became the very instrument by which Roman evil. But the first real battle the 19th century on this Roman question came Maynooth, France. You're familiar with Ireland, you'll know that Maynooth priests are trained in Ireland. And shock in 1845, when Sir Robert Peel, his name was Orange Peel because he was looked upon as a great Protestant, of giving Maynooth grants an endowment. I think I'm right in saying it was well over £100,000. So in Ireland, they didn't have to go to the continent where they might get infected with sedition. But if they were trained in the kingdom, well, they... And there was a great move against giving this money. Great meetings were held in London. Non-Catholics joined together in opposing the Maynooth grants. One time, like the Maynooth grants had never been paid. And this is where really we're getting to where Protestantism. One of the reasons for the weakness today was division in the past. It was that on the Maynooth, anti-Maynooth platform that got up and said, actually, we don't think the government should pay for any church, anything. And of course the Anglicans got up, hang on a second, church. And a division came. And because of that division, the Maynooth grant was paid. And if you look into old Spurgeon's famous magazine, you'll find no words for the Bristol and Clifton Protestant League or the Protestant Alliance, but you will find lots of advertisements for the Living Society. It was a non-conformist society that sought to disestablish the church in Wales, the church in England, and of course the Church of Scotland. And it was succeeded, and of course, in the early 20th century in Wales. And so there was Protestantism. And this division at that time looked like chivalry that could have been afforded. Because as we've seen, really, numerically was still fairly small. We had a institution. Protestant churches, non-conformist. And yes, the Oxford movement was doing sad. But by and large, if you were a patriotic person in the Victorian age, one of the tenets was that you were Protestant. And so it looked this was a luxury that could be afforded. And then the idea of the threat of Roman Catholicism in all over Europe, countries were throwing off. The Jesuits were banned in several countries, and I suppose Italy, the very backyard of the papacy, came the country that we know it today, and the Pope became more or less a prisoner. Or he could hurl his anathemas at who he wanted, but he had no... And because of this, when matters of prophecy, people said, well, you know, we think the Reformers perhaps had this wrong. The man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 isn't the Pope at all. And they postulated over any number of present or future. And then again, as we've noticed, and indeed our chairman's alluded to this, in that the clap on the society, committees of things such as the Bristol and our society, really, the establishment. We had, of course, a Protestant constitution. We could look into Parliament and see any number of Parliament unashamedly Protestant. 100 years ago, I think I'm right, the Liberal Party in the House of Commons was a man by the name of Sir William. Unashamedly Protestant, wrote letters to the Times of a Protestant. And so it looked like Rome wasn't the threat previous generations had looked upon it as, and as I realise it to be. Indeed, I've got with me this afternoon titled The Protestant Guide. It was written a little under, or put together a little under 100, and it lists all of the Protestant societies. And to give you a flavour, we've got the Barry District Protestant District, Belfast Protestant Association, Protestant Layman's Association, Bristol and Clifton Protestant Union, Calvinistic Protestant Union, Church Association of Ireland, Convent Inquiry Society, Evangelical Protestant Union, the Holdfast Union Ridley, Loyal Orange Institution of England, Manchester Club, Norwich and Norfolk Protestant Defence Brigade Committee, Protestant Institution of Scotland, Protestant Reformation Society, Scottish Protestant Alliance, Scottish Reformation Society, Scottish Union, Sheffield Protestant Electors Union, South Union, Wellingborough Protestant League, Women's Protestant Union. It gives you an idea of the number of Protestant societies. Then if we look up Bristol, because it lists all the different cities and towns, who's active there, we're told that in Bristol there is, of course, Protestant League, but also the Calvinistic Protestant, 4 Orange Lodges, the Lutheran, whatever that was, and 2 branches of the Protestant, along with the Women's Protestant Union. Now that's less all of those societies active here in this city of Bristol, and the earlier ones that I read, of course. And in 1999, one of the things that dominated our Parliament was controversy. In the Edwardian age, something had been sought to done to stop Anglo-Catholicism in the church. And a Privy Council inquiry was held. Difficulties in the prayer book. It allows, or it can be twisted, seek to sanction some of these practices. And they will be tightened up in certain areas. But what happened, instead of the people that sat upon its revision committee, Anglo-Catholics that sought to make it wider. 7 to 1929, there was a great battle raged in the... And such was Protestant feeling, not least by a Bristol man, Sir Thomas, that the deposited prayer book, as it was known, was... What did the bishops of the church say? Well, it doesn't matter what Parliament did anyway. And many people have dated the permissive society when the church said that they're not going to be subject to what through Parliament. And of course, again, not only being this complacency, and now we see lawlessness, see, was such that because the church until 1870, and even after that date, had the running of schools, when in the media, the Times and the Daily Express were very Protestant papers, when we had the Scottish Presbyterian, Lord Reith, in charge, and going our way, as it were. It's a Christian country. But of course, the two world wars have taken their toll. Catholicism and rationalism have brought us to where we are. The question, Protestantism today, we'd have to have division because of complacency and because of these, as the upheaval of the two world wars have made today very much in the minority, despised minority. It's sometimes said that the problem is that we have evangelicals that don't want to be doctrines of the Reformers, to draw on the wealth of the writings of the Reformers, but they don't want to make the same protests. And I think there's a lot that we're not, as our forebears were, we're told brings a snare. And so we find, our chairman's made mention of, that Protest isn't the power that it once was. Falling numbers within church, idea within churches that you would think would support Protestants. We're from the Anabaptists, not from the Reformers. Therefore, we don't want a Protestantism. And then sometimes I would take a meeting saying goodnight to people. People would say to me, well, you know, yes, we know what is right. But Islam today, that's the greater threat. And so that because Rome is Trinitarian, or Rome at least, they can sort of have some sort of grand coalition against all of these things are watering down. The Protestant still remains, as you know, Protestant society, and with one or two honourable exceptions. Neither myself nor Anna go into any of the so-called mainline Protestants. Of course, we would wonder whether they really could be called. Nonetheless, if you think of the larger denominations, you would find very touched by the ecumenical movement. And they realised that it had to put a different face to the world. And so they met and eventually pronounced in 1965. What did really was simply get the old doctrines and those. Yes, Rome now does allow its Bible. But what does it say? Scripture can't be understood except in... Well, certainly Rome does not long any longer in a litter and fan him with peacock feathers, but tells us he's a son of God. But what do we see? The Rome of today, power for its Pope, than Martin Luther would have ever known. If we had, we don't, to converse with Martin Luther and said to Luther, to the Pope, he would say no, church councils overfallible, but the Pope himself is not infallible. Well, the dogmas of the church today, a dogma is that which must be expect salvation, is that very point, that the Pope, as the very mouthpiece of God, he is infallible. So all of these things have put us where we are today. Are we then gathering together in meetings such as this for a swan song? We're taken home to heaven one by one, but nothing. Well, I would put to you, in some ways, they're a great for us. Of course, as we'll see, there's the encouragement of the going round. I'm finding new fellowships are coming together. Years you've had a new church come together that's unashamed, and this is true in other parts of the kingdom. I've found in formed churches, Form Baptist Church, I can think of in particular, pastor, a man that was converted from a Roman Catholic background, actually had entered a seminary to train as a unashamedly Protestant. And then there are at least churches that I could think of where the pastors come from that, and they're unashamedly Protestant. In fact, it's my privilege to a church in Birmingham where Punjabi the service is conducted. And of course, I do not speak that language, but nonetheless, the that I give is translated into Punjabi, and the pastor there, he knows this is the only material on church history that's so. There are these wonderful tokens along the way. There is the great blessing that I have in the Un-Protestant Alliance in travelling the length and breadth of the kingdom. I can come here to Bristol, and what do I see before me? A praying. I can go further down the M5 to Exeter, and again, one's a praying remnant that the Lord has preserved for himself, and that is true. It is in many villages as well across our kingdom. The Lord, a praying remnant. And so, Protestant, certainly. Yes, we're not as we once were. And look at the causes for that. But also, there is this great hope. There in our reading, we noted that Testament king of that time, witness of the prophets. And we move and find the many letters that were written to those New Testament churches. Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6, and of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will have Jesus Christ. Paul is addressing a people that think them. One of their leading members, a pastor of the church, even from them to work with Paul, and they think that he's died. There is heresy that's come within the church, and they're thinking to all over, and the one that is our mentor, the one that can instruct us, hands of the Romans, and he's facing the worst man that ever sat Nero. He's going to be put to death. Is the church going to crash, go our separate ways, and perhaps even ourselves die and go to Paul to write to them? He addresses all of these to encourage them. He seeks to encourage them, and he opens with these wonderful words, being confident of this very thing, that he which will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus' last day. God will build his church. I said, I will build my church, and even the gates of hell against it. Oh, we do not know what the future is. Yes, we have new fellowships and men that are prepared to stand and their adherence to the word of God and unashamedly take the name Protestant witness. Yes, we have a praying remnant. We do not know the future. Perhaps it is that the Western world went into a time of persecution. But we know this. Build his church. And what is his church? Well, it's made of its people who are what? Adhering to his word and seeking to live by his word. People who are blood washed. Of a better term, we could indeed use that term synonymously with the word Christian. A witness is going to move from the Western world and centre in Asia. Many churches there unashamedly Protestant. And South America. So I'm being not the prophet nor the son of future holds, but what I can tell you is this. Died. The Lord Jesus Christ promised he would build, and to a people perhaps in a similar position to ourselves, Paul was able to write these wonderful words, this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, will unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let us take comfort from thee indeed, a day of declension in small things, but nonetheless, the Lord is still working. Amen. opportunity to renew fellowship with you here at the Bristol Protestant League. I remember with some joy coming some years ago, and you, and of course the lovely tea that seems to be provided after all. Now I would like to thank the League for the invitation. I might just add a couple of notices to those that have already been announced. I minister under the banner of a society called the Pro. Two magazines that you may or may not be familiar with. The Reform. There are plenty of copies by the book table. If you'd like copies, do please. You can use. They are free. And then in line with our Protestantism yesterday, today and the future table that might be of interest is this one, written Scranton Guinness, very famous Victorian Edwardian, particular interest in these matters and prophetic matters, as of lectures that he gave on that particular in his day, and it's just very interesting to see if he was of the events that were to come after his, to really get something that does refer to the subject today. This might be one book to pick up, and today it's being sold for, that might be one to look at. And then of course there are other. Now I'd like to take as our text this afternoon 2 Chronicles, and the verse that we concluded our reading with, that was verse. And there we read, yet he sent prophets to the Lord, and they testified against them, but give ear. Our subject of Protestantism, yet and the future, gives us a very, very wide scope. The secretary of this particular league gave that subject thought, well, really, I could more or less speak on any Protestantism, and it would be under this very wide umbrella. Really, if we're to get down to this important, before we even think of yesterday, today or tomorrow, defined by Protestantism, we need to define our terms. I suppose it is one of the weapons in Satan's armoury. Pain to the Christian faith are often misused, become undervalued. We see this very evident, don't we? Christian. We have a group that calls it scientists. Well, we only have to give a cursory inquiry and we find that they're neither Christian nor actually scientific in many different areas, not least the term Protestant. In the world of the statistician, we would find that, look at the numbers of what people adhere to, in the, they would lump under Protestantism any group that yet is not under the authority of the either Orthodox Church or the Roman Catholic Church. Statistician, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and many under the umbrella of Protestantism. And indeed, if we took that as subject of Protestantism yesterday, today and tomorrow, would study than that which I intend to make this up. We do need to define our term. And we would find that if we were to ask within the religious realm that do not adhere to the Word of God, claim that they're liberal Protestants. Probably picked up from my Midlands, and of course the city of Birmingham, centred there in the West. Bishop of Birmingham was very, very much opposed to Roman Catholicism, yet equally so, he would be of the authority of Scripture, and yet he would have claimed to be Protestant. Well, I know, knowing this league as I do, that we're not going down that road. So what do